The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Father, thank you for today. Thank you for that promise, Lord, that you rose, and because you rose, you promise that one day you'll return to take us with you, Father, and we'll join you in resurrection and eternity. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that truth. We thank you for that promise. Lord, we thank you for the hope that it provides us in our lives today. God, we pray that now as we look at your word, you would help us to walk out of this place differently than we walked in because of what your word has to say to our hearts today. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. God, we thank you for conquering death and the grave to give us a future and a hope. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. It is wonderful to see all of you here. It's a good day when everyone can be together to worship and to celebrate together. So we're excited that you're here. Thank you for taking time out of your day to be here with us, because there's lots of places you could be today. And so I'm grateful and thankful that you're here with us. And today, it was interesting. Kelsey was talking during Children's Corner about the different days of the week and stuff like that, and she asked me some questions I didn't know the answer to. I had to kind of look up. We all know that last week we celebrated Palm Sunday, and that was a triumphal entry, and that was when Jesus entered into the city, and everyone was excited and everything like that. And then there was Monday, and then there was Tuesday, and then there was Wednesday. Wednesday was called Ash Wednesday, or the Spy Wednesday, because that's when Judas went and betrayed Jesus to the chief priests and the officials. Thursday's Maundy Thursday. Friday's Good Friday. Saturday is Holy Saturday. And then, of course, Easter Sunday. And it's funny, as you got all those days, but for some reason this week, I was at church late a lot of nights. And it was Tuesday night, in fact. It was Tuesday night, and we live right here, so I walk up here sometimes at night and do different things. I forget what it was that day. The Boy Scouts were up here working on something or something. I forget why, but I was up here. And as I was walking home, it was calm, it was quiet, it was still. And I was like, I wonder what that Tuesday night was like. It doesn't have a name. It doesn't have a cool, you know, like Maundy Thursday. I don't understand. Yeah, that sounds cool, or, you know, Spy Wednesday. It was just Tuesday. It was ordinary. It was just another day where Jesus was there, and the crowds hadn't turned against him at that point. His followers hadn't betrayed him at that point. No one was seeking his death immediately at that moment. There was no beating. There was no suffering. It was just a Tuesday. An ordinary Tuesday. And it got me thinking about ordinary things in life. And how we experience so many days that are just ordinary, don't we? I mean, today's special. It's Easter. Everybody got their new clothes, their fancy get-up on. Some of you woke up early. Some of you had Easter baskets. Some of you got to go find eggs today. And it's a big day. How many of you guys, deviled eggs is your thing? Anybody do deviled eggs? I'm the only person in my house who likes deviled eggs, so we never do deviled eggs. But Easter's a special day, but what about tomorrow? It's Monday. And then after tomorrow, because maybe you got the day off because of Easter or something, but then there's Tuesday, and Tuesday's just Tuesday. It goes back to ordinary so quick, doesn't it? But what I want to look at today is I want to look at the idea that Jesus takes, and every day with Jesus is anything but ordinary. Because what Jesus likes to do is he likes to take ordinary things and make them extraordinary. And it's not just in the cross. It's not just in the tomb. It's not just in his death and his resurrection. It is his entire life. Everything that comes in contact with Jesus goes from being ordinary and all of a sudden becomes something extraordinary. Today we start out with this idea. The manger that Jesus was laid in at his birth, it changed from a manger to a message of peace and comfort. If you go back and you read the birth story in Luke, it starts like this, and it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, with a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." In all of Scripture, again, you're like, we came to church on Easter. We're not supposed to read about his birth at Easter. This is different. That's at Christmas. I know. But it's interesting that at his birth, the very first words that God communicates to humanity the night his son is born is peace. Peace. And it's interesting, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we're in the study of the book of Mark, and we found out that this phrase, peace, when Jesus uses it a lot of times, it doesn't mean, hey man, everything's calm, everything's cool. It means the war that you were once at with God has ended, and there's peace between you and God. Tonight, or today, I don't know, maybe you came here and you're not thinking about it, but did you realize that Jesus came, and because Jesus came, and because he was laid in a manger, that feeding trough, was used to communicate peace to you. And then I think about the feeding trough. Of all the places to lay a baby, I mean, we've had some sleep in bathtubs. We've had some sleep on couch cushions when you go to a hotel and there's not enough beds and you have a baby, you have to kind of like make do with them. I was the closet kid as the baby. You know what that means? Everybody else got a room except for me. Don't ever let my dad tell you that I'm not the favorite. I'm not the favorite. There's no way, because everybody else had a room. Here, John, here's a 6x6 closet. Make the best of it you can. That was my room. And of all the places to lay a baby, a manger, a feeding trough. But it's interesting, because something that you and I would consider so uncomfortable becomes a source of extreme comfort. Why? Because of what Matthew's translation tells us about this, or Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, a name is given to Jesus. It starts in verse 20. After he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You'll give him the name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Listen, maybe you came here today and your life is anything but comfortable. The places you used to find peace and the places you used to find comfortable, the places you used to go to for rest and for relaxation have become anything but that, and it seems like everywhere you turn around, you just can't find that peace and that comfort. Can I tell you today that the good news for you is this? Jesus took things, and when he was introduced to that manger, that hard wooden feeding trough, became a message of, hey, listen, God is with you. Whatever you're going through, I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your situation. I don't know the difficulties that you're facing in your life today. But what I can promise you is this: God is with you even in the midst of all those. In your most difficult and uncomfortable circumstances, God is still with you. In your grief, in your mourning, in your tragedy, in your sorrow, in your shame, in your guilt, God is with you. Because his message is one of peace and of comfort. It doesn't just stop at his birth. It continues throughout his entire life. Look at the group of guys that Jesus called, a group of fishermen. Jesus takes this group of fishermen and turns them into a dynamic movement. Now, if you've studied with us again, or if you're familiar with the Gospels at all, you know that Jesus called 12 men. These 12 men followed him. They lived with him. They did everything together with him for 3.5 years. And then after 3.5 years, he dies on the cross, and they don't know what to do with themselves. They go and they kind of go through this turmoil time, but then all of a sudden they emerge as the foundation of the early church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, two of these men, Peter and John, are arrested or brought before the religious leaders, the same guys who killed Jesus, and they're trying to figure out what to do with them because they're doing remarkable things. And in Acts chapter 4, it says this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak any longer in this name. They called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in the sight of God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about the things that we have heard and seen." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. These guys weren't extraordinary people. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were political radicalists. In fact, if you take this group of guys and you put them together in any other situation, it would be perfect grounds for a reality show. The Real World Jerusalem. These guys would not have gotten in together. Like, look, again, just the fact that there was a tax collector, that was somebody who was like essentially employed by the Roman government to take advantage of his own people. Next to him is a religious zealot who thinks that Rome should be kicked out of there and that Israel should be able to govern themselves. And these guys all of a sudden are sat down in a room together. They're not ordinary, or they're just ordinary guys. There's nothing spectacular about them. They're not schooled necessarily. They're not super knowledgeable. But there's one phrase in there. I don't know if you caught it. But they had been with Jesus. See, all of a sudden, everything changes. When that happens, when outside of their relationship with Jesus, these are not ordinary. These are not extraordinary men. They're just guys. And they're just guys who probably wouldn't have got along, but all of a sudden they have a relationship with Jesus. And because they have a relationship with Jesus, now all of a sudden there's something. They're this united, bonded group that goes together on a mission for their Lord to carry out, continuing to take the gospel to the end of the earth. And so therefore, when they're placed before the very people who killed their master, they don't shy away. They're strengthened, they're emboldened by each other. Listen, I love you dearly. I've had conversations with a lot of people over a lot of years. You know what people's number one excuse for not coming to church is? I can worship just as good at my home. Thanks to Facebook Live, you can. I'm not going to tell you that you have to come to church to worship God. But what I will tell you is you're not united in mission at home by yourself. You need this, and this needs you. Every person that joins our church, this is my prayer for every single one of them. Our church would help them grow to be the follower of Christ that they need to be. But that they would help our church reach our community like only they can. And what you have outside of the, if you have a relationship with Christ outside of the relationship with the church, what you have is you have an eternal security, but you are missing the mission and the united bonded force that gives you the courage to take on everything that life throws at you. You find that courage, you find that mission, and you find that drive inside the fellowship of a church. These were just ordinary guys. Until they met Jesus. It's not just in the crew that he follows. It's not just the people around him. It's not just where they laid him. Even in little things like a sack lunch, a small lunch becomes a picture of care and power. In Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening was approaching, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food." Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We only have 5 loaves and bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down in the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. He gave it to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Before we can even start into the miracle of the story, to express the great power that Jesus had in him, that he could take something so small and do something so miraculous, there's one phrase that we have to capture and we have to pay attention to. Before that ever happened, there's this phrase that says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Real simple English word, you know what that means? He cared about them. Look, I think a lot of time we spend so much time in churches and in religion arguing over what's right, what's wrong. Can I tell you, we just need to care about people. Listen, you want to love like Jesus? Care about people. When you look at them, don't see judgment, don't see anger, don't see what they did wrong. You look at them and you have compassion on them and you care about them because they are a created being that is in desperate need of a relationship with God. Man, we just need to start caring about people. And Jesus takes something so small, so insignificant as a kid's sack lunch to communicate his care. He didn't have to feed them. He didn't have to. There was a village nearby. The disciples came to him plenty of time and said, hey, listen, time for them to get. Don't have to go, but you can't stay here. Plenty of time. They could have gone to the village. They could have all eaten on their own. But because Jesus wanted his disciples, he wanted you and I, he wanted those individuals to know he cared about them. He said, hey, listen, tell them to sit down. Whatever you've got, bring it, and we're going to make it do and be enough. Not only does he illustrate in this his care for every single person. Listen today, if nothing else, if maybe you're sitting here, this is the first time you've been to church in forever, you have no clue what's going on, you were just promised deviled eggs. I don't know why I'm going to keep going back to that. You were just promised deviled eggs after church if you just came and listened. Can I tell you one important thing that I don't want you to leave here without knowing? Jesus cares about you. Because Jesus cares about you, whatever else you hear, I will tell you that there is one person in this church who cares about you. If nobody else in the world cares about you today, I promise you I do. I will do anything. I will give my life for you because he gave his life for me and because he made an impact in my heart and my life. I will do whatever I can to share with you the care that he has for you. But it's not just the care. It's the power that he shows here also. He doesn't just take and all of a sudden pull something out of nothing. He takes something so small and insignificant, just an ordinary sack lunch. But when it gets put in the hands of Jesus, it becomes something remarkable. It becomes something powerful. I've been called a tool a lot of times in my life, probably more times than I care to share. I'm strangely all right with that term. As long as the hands of the person that's guarding me, or the tool, I'm in the hands of him. If I'm a tool in his hands, I'm doing pretty good. I may not always make sense. My life may not always be what I thought it would. But as long as I'm doing what he's telling me to do, I think I'm on a good track. It's not just that. Keep going in the Gospels, and you find this remarkable story in John chapter 9. As they went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so the works of God's might might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can do work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud. With the saliva, he put on the man's eyes. Go, he said, and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Can I share a secret with you? It was just dirt. It wasn't holy dirt. It wasn't special dirt. It wasn't consecrated dirt. It wasn't even good dirt. Y'all know, Louisiana, you may not know this. There's good dirt and there's bad dirt. This wasn't even oil field dirt. This was just dirt. Can I tell you something about the man? Just a man. He wasn't special. His parents weren't super sinful, and all of a sudden, he was the result. He wasn't some kind of evil, foul being, and so he was blind. He was just a guy. Just like you. Just like me. Just ordinary. Until Jesus decides that, hey, listen, in this man, in this mud, I'm going to show them something remarkable. In this mud, I'm going to show them healing. Listen, you may not be extraordinary. When people look at your life, they may not see something remarkable. They may not see something special. They may see the most mundane, ordinary glop of mud. But can I tell you today, if you have a relationship with God, you are a picture of His healing. You are a picture of His resurrection. You are a picture of the remarkable things that God wants to do in humanity. When you read about this guy and you read the rest of his story, it's so interesting. He's not that remarkable. In fact, there's nothing about his life that necessarily seems extraordinary. But that day changed his entire life. Not just his entire life. Actually, if you read the whole story in John chapter 9, his entire eternity was changed that day. Maybe you're here today and this is just another ordinary Easter Sunday. You got your clothes, Easter clothes on, your basket's in the car, you got deviled eggs waiting for you someplace. But can I share something real brief with you real quick? It doesn't have to be just an ordinary Sunday, Easter Sunday. Today, if you don't have a relationship with God, if all this talk about a cross and an empty tomb, if it just doesn't make any sense to you and you don't get what it's all about, can I share with you that today, your whole life could change. Not just for the 60, 70, 80 years that you get here on earth, your eternity could change. See, what I believe and what Scripture tells me is that you and I are enemies of God. We're destined for a place called hell. But because of what Christ did on the cross, when Christ died, when he died on that cross, when they put him in the ground, and when he rose again, he made a way for you and I to have a relationship with God, to forgive our sins, and to live in relationship and fellowship with God from now to the end of eternity, which there is no end to eternity. It's a trick question. Your eternity could change today. It doesn't have to be just an ordinary Easter Sunday. It goes on. It's not just that. It's the meal he ate with his disciples before the Last Supper, as we call it, the Lord's Supper. He takes a meal and he makes it an essential core memory. In Luke chapter 22, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of it again, of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." A couple years ago, on a Wednesday night in here, we did a traditional Seder meal. We had the elements of a Passover and everyone got to sample them. And it's remarkable. It's a fun thing to do because it's food that we don't normally eat. Y'all realize for these guys, this was a meal they've eaten a dozen times. For these guys, this is a meal that for at least 3 years, they've taken this meal together with each other. Just another supper. Just another Passover feast. These guys were all Jewish. They grew up in the culture, so this is something that they grew up. What's your holiday meal? Anybody? They do ham for Easter. Ham. Ham what? Deviled eggs. All right, one other person. Thank goodness. Whew, got one. I'm going to say, ham, how many of you don't do turkey for Thanksgiving? All right, good. Whew, y'all scared me. Somebody raised their hand up there. Did you just have these traditional meals? You eat every holiday, right? Every Passover, these guys have eaten this meal. But all of a sudden, I wonder if something kind of shifted. When Jesus starts to talk about his suffering, he starts to talk about a future kingdom. He starts to talk about all these things that are going to happen in the future. And he starts talking about this new covenant. And he starts to take the bread and he starts to break and he starts to give it to him. And he says, this is my body. I'm going to suffer and I want you to eat of this because I want you to have fellowship with me. This is my blood. There's a new covenant that's going to be poured out for you. And you're going to be in a different relationship with God in the future than you are right now. I wonder if all of a sudden, who was the disciple that kind of sat up and their ears perked and said, uh-oh, this is different. You ever have that moment in life when something happens and you know because of that moment, everything after that moment is going to be different? I wonder, you remember everything about that moment, don't you? Never forget where I was the first time Kelsey told me she was pregnant with Nora. I knew. I didn't know what it was like to be a dad. But I knew at that moment, everything in my life was going to change. Everything was going to be different after that moment. I knew exactly where I was standing. I knew exactly what I was wearing. Because something about that created a memory in me that I knew everything was going to be different. Jesus goes and he uses this meal that they would have eaten a dozen times before, and they're going to eat a dozen times after. He says, every time you eat this meal in the future, I want you to remember me. He goes on from there to the cross. The cross all of a sudden becomes a symbol of love. In Luke chapter 23, it says this, two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes and cast lots. In his final moments, after everything he'd been through, all the lies, all the abuse, all the beatings, all the betrayals, after all the suffering, the pain, the weight of all the sin of all eternity resting on his shoulders on the cross, Jesus looks down and he doesn't say one mean thing. He offers forgiveness. Look, man, there are people in my life who've hurt me. Man, I got some deep scars. And in my final moments, I don't know if the thing I'm going to be thinking about those people is about forgiveness. But that demonstrates the kind of love, the inconceivable, unfathomable love of Jesus Christ to be dying on the cross with your sin, with my sin, with the sin of everyone weighing on his shoulders, to look down, to see the people who put him there, and not to cast judgment, not to curse, not to scream, not to yell, but to just simply say, God, forgive them. I just don't get it. In ancient times, we'd wear crosses as symbols of beauty and different necklaces and things like that. Do you realize what a cross meant in old times? It meant punishment. It meant death. It meant suffering. It meant judgment. Jesus takes those very things and he says, no longer are they going to be a symbol of that. Now this cross, this ordinary instrument of death, is going to be a symbol of my love. The greatest symbol of love. Because in that moment, when he could have cursed, he offers forgiveness. A kind of love that I don't understand. He didn't end on the cross. The story continues. That's why we're here today. the empty tomb into a place of hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercies, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for us in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer all kinds of grief and trials. They have come to prove, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We see the empty tomb and we know it means hope. Have y'all ever gone to a graveyard with people? It's usually not a joyous occasion. In this time, this was a place to commemorate, to memorialize the life of someone, to talk about how well they lived their life, but ultimately this was the place that you came to say your final goodbyes. Isn't it interesting that an ordinary tomb becomes anything but ordinary when Jesus is put in it? Joseph, we were told he was given Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. I wonder if Joseph was buried there eventually. I mean, it was his tomb. He was just letting Jesus borrow it for the weekend. Now, I wonder if he was buried there one day. But I know this, that if you go there to where they laid Jesus, where they believe they laid Jesus, it's a big deal. That tomb is no longer just the place where you lay dead, dying things. That tomb is a remarkable symbol of hope, of courage, of strength, of love, of the power of God displayed in humanity. But it's not just that tomb. It's every tomb of every believer that's ever believed in Jesus Christ. Every tomb is a symbol of the hope that you and I live in, because one day we know that when Jesus returns, he's going to call us up to heaven, and we're going to be resurrected just like he was resurrected, and our heavenly body will be put onto us, and all of a sudden we will walk, we'll live, we will see him face to face, and we'll experience the absolute best relationship with God in a physical body. And that gives me remarkable hope. Every tomb that I look at now is not a symbol of grieving, of final farewells if that person knows Jesus. Listen, one of the hardest things, I never thought this would be the case, the hardest thing to do at a pastor is preach funerals. It's really hard to preach funerals to people that you don't know. Man, if I know you, I can give you all kinds of hope. Because I can tell you, hey, listen, man, this person, they're in heaven. They're walking on the streets of gold with Jesus. They're back in their restored relationship with God. They wouldn't come back here for the world. For people you don't know, and you don't know if they have a relationship with God, it's a little harder. Because all of a sudden, you have to try and give them words of comfort that may be hollow. And you have to give them promises like, if they knew Jesus, they're in heaven. But it's really difficult to do that when you don't know if that's the case. All ordinary things, a manger, a group of guys, a sack lunch, mud, just a holiday meal, an old cross where probably people were crucified before him, and a tomb that was borrowed from somebody else. They were all ordinary until they encountered Jesus. Hey, it's not just them. It's you too. It's your life. It's where you go tomorrow. It's your Monday. It's your Tuesday. The truth is, you're here today, and we're celebrating, and we're all excited and wonderful. Life is great. Life is grand. But can I tell you that in just a little moment, you're going to leave here? You're going to go. You're going to eat your deviled eggs, your ham. You're going to take a Sunday afternoon nap. What happens tomorrow? Do you go back to ordinary life? Or does the specialness of the fact that God sent his son to die on a cross for you, he rose from the grave so that you could have a living hope, change how you live your life tomorrow? Does it change how you live your life on Tuesday? Listen, your life may be ordinary. Maybe you're tired of living an ordinary life. If you give your lives to Jesus, say, God, I don't understand this. I don't know what this means. Here I am. Man, you saw what he did with dirt. Can you imagine what he could do with you? You guys are way smarter than fishermen. Maybe some of y'all are, maybe not, but you're way smarter than just 12 fishermen, old guys. Can you imagine what Jesus could do with you? There's way more than 12 of us in this room. Can you imagine what Jesus could do with this church? You're going to eat at least 12 meals over the next 3 days. Some of you are going to eat 6 just today because it's Easter. Can you imagine what Jesus could do if we said, hey, listen, God, in this meal, I want you to be glorified. This meal isn't just for my nutrition, God. This is an avenue, a tool that I want to give you to impact the world with the good news that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Can you imagine what our lives would be like if we realize that all the ordinary is just an avenue that he's dying to use to do something extraordinary? Listen, I've never been so happy to be around ordinary folks, because that means that there's lots of avenues that God wants to use to make a remarkable impact in the world today. There's only one question. Will you let him? Listen, I'll tell you, if it was up to me, I would say yes for every single one of you. Because I was an ordinary, uneducated, foolish kid. At some point in time, I said, all right, God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. And I've watched what he's done in my life. I've watched the hope that I've lived in. I've watched what he's done time and time again when I was at the end of my rope and I didn't want to go on into the next day because it was just back to the same old stuff. I've watched him change and transform all that into something remarkable. So if it was up to me, I'd say yes for every one of you. It's not up to me. It's up to you. Rocky's going to come and he's going to play a song as we close. We call this a song of worship and response. Today, if you're tired of ordinary Easter Sundays, if you're tired of an ordinary existence where it's just make it to the next day to fall asleep and do the same thing again tomorrow, if you want to live a life of impact and meaning, during this song, I want you just to talk to God. Say, God, that's me. I don't know how much longer I can put up with the ordinary. So what I'm doing is I'm giving my life to you. Whatever you want me to do, every ordinary thing, I'm giving to you. Man, can I promise you, tomorrow will be different. Next year at this time, your Easter will be different. Your life will be different. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the promise of the resurrection. But God, I thank you that you are a God who takes ordinary things and makes them anything but ordinary. God, I pray for the one that may not know you today. God, that during this time, your Holy Spirit's worked in their life, and God, they can't get out of here fast enough. God, I pray that today wouldn't just be another Easter day, not just another ordinary Sunday. God, their eternity would be changed because of your work in their life today. Father, for the one in here today who says, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian, I've taken care of all that. God, I pray that you would give them your eyes to see their ordinary moments and the potential that each of those moments hold to impact the world around them. Father, we thank you for the symbol of an empty tomb and the living hope that gives us today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.